Well, the last time that we were here in the book of Acts, a few weeks ago now, we had just travelled with Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. We concluded at the end of verse 29, where he says that he came as he had been called, without any objection, and that he wanted to know why he was there, for what purpose had this group of people called him to them. He's come having received the revelation of God's will. It is evident from what Peter says in this passage that had he not seen that vision of the animals being lowered in that sheet, had he not heard the command of God to rise and eat, had he not heard the rebuke of his Lord that what God has made clean ought not to be called common, had he not been commanded by the Holy Spirit to respond to the request of the three men who were calling up from the gate of Simon the Tanner's house to follow them, had those things not taken place, Peter would never have gone to Caesarea. He would never have responded. He would not have entered into the home of Cornelius or sat down to eat with him and his friends. He would have had the attitude of his Christian brothers in Jerusalem, who criticized him and complained to him, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" It would not have crossed his mind for it to have been an acceptable thing to do. But God has worked. God did send that vision. God did command him to eat. God did rebuke him. The Spirit did come to him and declare that the three men who had come in requesting his attention were men who could be trusted and who should be followed, and whose request should be acceded to. We see that Peter has learned a lesson. And that's the first thing that I want you to observe in this passage. He has learned an important lesson. And he begins his discourse to these people by saying so. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." God shows no partiality. It's been a revelation for Peter that it is acceptable to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles as well as Jews, that God will treat Gentiles in the same way as he will treat Jews. This is something that Paul goes on to declare in greater detail and perhaps with greater clarity when he writes to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 2. And he says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." This is the lesson that Peter has learned. God shows no partiality. Therefore, the gospel is to go to all men. And so here he is. Here he is in Cornelius' house. Here he is speaking to this group of Gentiles. Here he is telling the story of Jesus Christ, of his life, of his sacrifice, of his resurrection and reign, to a people that 4 days earlier he would have considered to be outside of the realm of these truths. that Jesus Christ was not their king, that Jesus Christ was not their saviour, that Jesus Christ was not their hope. But now he is able to say that Jesus is Lord of all. He is King of all. He is Judge of all. He shows no partiality. And this is a lesson for his people to learn. God shows no partiality. And therefore, his children, who are to reflect his character, should show no partiality. That's a lesson that James brings out, isn't it, in his letter, when he says, you know, you shouldn't favour the rich person who comes in to your congregation. Give him the best, the most comfortable seat. Pile the cushions up so his bottom won't get sore. But the poor man, well, he has to sit on the floor at your feet. No, the lesson is, God shows no partiality, so neither should you. Partiality should not be shown in relation to anyone. But of course, Peter's concern here is about the gospel, and about the extent to which the gospel is to be heard and proclaimed. The lesson that Peter is being taught by God in this whole section is that the gospel is for Gentiles, whereas he had thought the gospel were for Jews. The gospel is for those who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, outside of that great nation that God had called by his name and had blessed them with the prophets, with the word of God, with righteous and good laws to govern their lives. These things didn't apply to the Gentiles. They were not of Israel. But now Peter is being taught, but they are. They are. And they must hear this word of life that the Jews also need to hear. And how easy it is for us to show partiality in our sharing of the gospel. Just as Peter would have prejudged these three men who came to his gate had he not seen the vision. Yes, he would have gone, perhaps with hesitation, but more likely he would not have gone at all. His hesitation would have left him standing at the gate saying, sorry, this isn't for you. I've got nothing for you. Are we ever like that with the gospel? Do we ever prejudge people and think, nah, it's not for you. Your lifestyle puts you outside the scope of the gospel. It's not for you. Your sins put you beyond the reach of God. This message, it's not for you. And so we remain silent. We don't give them the message that they need to hear. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3. And verses 5 through 7. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. They were those sorts of people. These are Christians. They're in Colossae. They're in the church. Paul is writing to them and instructing them in the way that they ought to live. And he said, you once lived this way. You once lived lives of impurity, immorality, more than that, of anger and wrath and malice and slander and of obscene talk. They lived their lives as those who were far off from God. But were they beyond the reach of God? Their lifestyles were so far removed from that which characterizes God in his holiness and is revealed to us in the Ten Commandments. But are they beyond the scope of the gospel? Well, obviously not. Now they are here, believers in the church in Colossae. What if Paul and the other early missionaries had gone around with the attitude that, well, if your lifestyle is such and such, the gospel's not for you. You're beyond the realms of its power to save. If you have those sorts of sins in your life, then you're beyond the reach of God's love and mercy and grace. If that had been Paul's attitude, there'd be no church in Colossae. If that had been the attitude of Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and the others, there would have been no missionary success in the world. They were going not only to Gentiles, but to sinners. Sinners who they had been told were well within the scope of God's salvation, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners with the blackest souls and the most polluted lives. Peter had been taught a lesson. God shows no partiality. Have we learned that lesson? Or do we still make judgments? Make a decision? Or this person, yes, I'll speak the gospel to this person. That person, oh no, I don't think it'll have any effect on that person. Well, let us leave it to God. God commanded Peter to go to Caesarea, to the house of this centurion, to proclaim the gospel there. And he has commanded us, go into all the world and make disciples. That is the command that we are given to obey. And we must not show any partiality, for God shows no partiality. But we see also in this section of Acts that there is a message proclaimed. Peter doesn't just go there, having been commanded by God to eat all kinds of animals that would have been unclean in his eyes, because God has now declared them clean. And then he goes to Cornelius's house, and Cornelius lays before him a meal, and Peter says to himself, now I know what the vision was about. I'm allowed to eat unclean food with Gentiles. Well, he does that. He sits down and he eats probably unclean food with Gentiles, but that wasn't the main lesson, was it? It was part of the lesson of the vision that Peter had seen. His purpose in going to Cornelius's house was not to have a dinner of lizards or whatever it was that he was served. His purpose with going to Cornelius's house was to proclaim a message. It was to proclaim a message. And the message that he was to proclaim is summed up in verse 43 there, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins in his name. This gospel, this good news of the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God is for the whole world. All the world needs to hear this message. And That's the purpose for which God, by the Spirit, sent Peter to Cornelius' home. So Peter opened his mouth and he began to speak and to say, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." So it's evident that even these people in Caesarea, even these Gentiles in Caesarea, have heard what Jesus was doing. It must have been headline news, really. When you think about Jesus' life, when you think about all of the lives that were transformed by his healing hand. Wherever he went, those hundreds and thousands of people, whole villages, whole towns, as he passed through them, without a lame man left, without a demon-possessed heart in sight, without a blind man or a deaf woman inhabiting them, all healed by the great power of Jesus Christ. And this news has spread, and it's spread, and it's spread. As people have travelled around the Roman world, they've spoken about some incredible things that have been going on in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. Jesus says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John." And he begins to talk about Jesus. Jesus, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with the power of God, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here is a man empowered by God. Here is a man with the blessing of God upon him. Here is a man who is doing good to all because God was with him. But that wasn't the purpose of his coming into this world. That wasn't the purpose of his anointing with the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the reason why God was with him and blessing him and empowering him. No, he was put to death. But God raised him up. He was put to death because he came into the world not to save lepers and the paralyzed and the blind and the deaf and the demon-possessed. He came into the world to save sinners. And he did that by dying on the cross. And God accepted his sacrifice for sinners by raising him up again on the third day. This was the perfect sacrifice that could atone for sin. This is what the prophets had been foretelling in all of the words that they spoke of a Saviour who was to come. This is what the sacrificial system of Israel prefigured and proclaimed to the Jews, that there was coming a sacrifice for sin, a once and for all sacrifice for sin, that would bring to an end all of the repetitive, failing sacrifices that can't change a man's heart and can't purify his conscience. There is a Saviour to come, and Jesus is that Saviour who is to come, and God raised him up, and God has made him to be judge over all. He is the King who rules over all. He is the one who has the power to grant life or to bring death to all. He is the one who is sovereign over all. "All authority has been given to me," he said to his disciples, "in heaven and on earth." And because all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, this message is to be proclaimed, that those who believe in him should receive forgiveness of sins, should receive life through his name. This is the message that Peter is proclaiming then to Cornelius and all of the family and friends and his servants that he's gathered together in this house. You can feel the sense of expectation, can't you? As these 4 days have passed, he sent his messengers off to bring Peter back to Caesarea. And as they've been gone, he's gone around all his friends. He said, come to my house in a couple of days' time. We're going to hear something that will transform our lives. And he gathered all of his family there. And as Peter arrives there, he's so full of excitement, so full of expectation. He bows down in worship before him, honoring him. And then he says, now, here we are. Here we are. We're here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And they're all sitting on the edge of their seats in expectation of hearing, what is it that God has commanded Peter to say to us? What is this message that can transform our lives? And they listen so intently to all that he has to say. And as he's saying these things, even as he's speaking these things, the Holy Spirit falls on all who heard the word. So they're listening, they're taking it in, they're thinking about what he's saying, and it's having an effect upon them. They're believing. They're responding. Their hearts are opened up to the glory of God and the wonder of the salvation that he has provided through a sacrificed Redeemer who reconciles them to God, and a resurrected Saviour who has all authority and power. And the Spirit falls upon them. And this leads to the third thing that we must observe. Peter asks a question. He's not expecting an answer. This is what they call a rhetorical question. The answer is bound up in the question itself. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon these Gentiles. As Peter has been proclaiming to them the life and work of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts so that they're able to believe. And they're trusting in him. And they receive the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins because now the Spirit is in them. They've received the Holy Spirit just as Peter had, and John, and the other apostles, and Mary Magdalene, and the other Marys, and Salome, and the other women who had followed Jesus and were there in the upper room when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and all those 120 disciples who were there and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here are Gentiles who have heard the life and work of Jesus, and their lives are now transformed by the same power, and they are filled with the same Spirit. This is what was to happen. This is what the whole story is about. Here is Cornelius and his household. All of his friends and his family and his servants are gathered together here. And they hear the word, and the Spirit falls upon them. And suddenly they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in foreign languages, and they're praising God. They're giving the same evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit as the Jewish disciples on the day of Pentecost has done, which is why this passage is often referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. Peter recognizes this is that. This that is happening in Cornelius's house is that which happened in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This is the same thing. God is embracing Gentiles and bringing them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so they should receive the sign of belonging to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, having received the seal of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. They should be baptized because they've been saved. They would not have the Holy Spirit if they were not saved. They have responded through hearing the word, and they've received the forgiveness of sins. They should have the sign that their sins have been washed away and they've been reconciled to God through union in Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And no one then should withhold water for baptizing these people. It is the sign of God that he has received them. And no one can ignore that. And so this message, this news, races back to Jerusalem as Peter remains a few days there in Caesarea, and he teaches the disciples there and has some more roast lizard or something else. And he's there. He's with Gentiles. You know, we're so familiar with the reality of the gospel being for Gentiles, aren't we? This was radical. This was amazing. This was turning everything upside down that anyone had ever understood about the ways of God and the work of God. It's no wonder then that when the news gets back to Judea and they hear that Peter has been with the Gentiles, with uncircumcised men, and has been eating with them. What horror! This shouldn't be happening. And for the third time then in these two chapters, we have all of the story given once again. The vision that was seen. The call to eat the animals. Peter's resistance to the call. The rebuke of God that what God has made clean, no man should call common. Of the coming of the Gentiles, the invitation to go, the command of the Spirit to go with them. The hope and the expectation that the message that was going to be proclaimed was going to be a saving message for the household of Cornelius. And then the evidence that it was truly a saving message for them as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And then Peter says, if then God gave the same gift to them he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I mean, that would be such a ridiculous thing. Me, Peter, the fisherman, standing in the way of God and saying, no, God! It would be like King Canute on the beach, wouldn't it? Saying to the sea as the tide came in, stop! No further! Was the sea going to stop and listen to King Canute? Of course not! Was God going to stop and listen to Peter's objections or the objections of the Jews in Judea? Of course not. This was God's work, God's purpose, God's will. And as Peter reiterates all of the drama and all of the wonder of what has transpired over those 4 days, and those who are listening to him are amazed. They are silenced. Their criticisms and concerns are put away. And they glorify God saying then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God gave them the same gift. Who can stand in God's way? God's evident choice must be accepted by his people. And God's choice is that this gospel, this good news, must be proclaimed to all the world. Our neighbours need to hear it. Our colleagues need to hear it. Our friends need to hear it. Our family members, they need to hear it. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other gospel. And there is no one who is beyond the reach of this gospel. There is no one that is outside of the scope of the invitation of this gospel. It doesn't matter how they're living their lives. It doesn't matter what kind of sins mark their existence in this world. The gospel is for sinners. And how will they hear? How will they hear unless we go somehow each day of our lives being a light in this world? In the attitudes of our own lives, in the priorities of our own lives, in the language of our own lives. But you see, it's not just that we live clean lives and have clean language. Oh, they'll probably notice that, but they need to know why. They need to know the reason behind it. They need to know the gospel. And so we must pray to God that he will give us the opportunities to share the gospel, either ourselves or to invite them to hear the gospel. But somehow they need to hear it. All sorts of people need to hear it. You know, the good person, the respectable person, the honourable person, you know, the man like Cornelius. The one who gives alms. He's giving to charity. He's living a good life. He's held in high regard by everyone who knows him, and he acknowledges that there is a God. More than that, he acknowledges the God of Israel. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. But you see, this story tells us that this man, this God-fearing man, needed to be saved. This is what he was told by the angel, as Peter tells the people in Jerusalem. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Now, these are the very same people who at the beginning of chapter 10 are described in this way. There was a centurion of what was known the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He feared God with all his household, but Peter had to go there and proclaim the gospel because he needed to be saved with all his household who already feared God. You see, they didn't understand about Jesus. And they didn't know the provision of God in Jesus Christ. They recognized God, but they didn't know how to get to God. And they needed to know how to get to God. this good, respectable, honorable man needed to know how to get to God. And that's true of your neighbor, who's good and honorable and respectable, or the person that you work with or study with. They need to hear the gospel. And so do the bad and the disreputable people, the people whom Paul describes as now making up the church in Colossae. Those people who lived sick and dirty lives. They need the gospel. They need it to transform their lives and clean them up and make them whole and righteous. God has chosen to save sinners. He's chosen to save sinners from every nation, from every tribe, from every language. And so we should actively engage in God's work. To the Gentiles also, to sinners also, to the vile, to the outcasts of society also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And as we proclaim this gospel and we see God work through this gospel and add to his church those who are being saved from among the respectable and the disreputable, we will glorify his holy name. This is the work he's given us to do as a church. And each one of us has a part to play in furthering this work. May God give us the grace and the zeal to do it for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to be obedient to your commission to your church. Lord, help us to see the people around us as people who are in desperate need of the gospel. Help us to be a people who are in prayer that the gospel would have free course in their lives and be glorified in them. Help us to be watchful for opportunities to share a word here and there, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to invite them to a place where they will hear the gospel. Lord, may we know in our hearts that you show no partiality, and we ought not to be partial. Help us to be zealous for the salvation of sinners and active in pursuing their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.